blaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
We are the hope.
seek you.
Got about 30 more seconds here, maybe 20. If you want to finish making your way in, we are about to get started. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see everybody here this morning. It's a little bit surreal for me to be right here at this point of the service. I'm certainly used to being over there at different points of the service, but it's definitely surreal but exciting at the same time. So just this morning, Pastor Paul was sending out some texts from Kenya. I know that they were on their way to see a beautiful waterfall that he actually sent a picture of, and it was absolutely gorgeous. We got to see our sister church in Kenya, which I thought was really cool. He also said, I was going to say this, he said that their Sunday morning church service went from 10 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. today, so hang on tight. This could be a long one. I grew up in a church where our church services were 3 to 4 hours long, and I loved it. We would always talk about, I bet the Baptists are going to beat us to lunch today, and every time they did. So, so as most of you know, most weeks here at Riverside, we typically do preach expository, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible. Pastor Paul's going through the book of Joshua right now. Pastor Dan is going through the book of Psalms and just a fantastic job. I remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Paul was preaching on Joshua chapter 12, and I think it was my son turned to me and said, "No one will ever preach on that chapter again." It was basically just a chapter naming a whole bunch of kings. Remember that? A name like this king that you can't pronounce and then say one, and then this next king and say one. But yet, Pastor Paul wrapped it into an incredible sermon. It was awesome, like he always does. But this week, I was basically told I can preach on whatever I want. So compared to Joshua 12, I will take that and hallelujah, praise God. So this morning, I'm going to do a little bit more of a topical sermon. We're going to be all over the Bible looking at different things. Our key passage is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or they will be satisfied. But I'm going to be jumping around a little bit more, specifically talking on desiring God. The topic of desiring God is absolutely huge. I mean, I have written and rewritten and then rewritten and then once again rewritten this sermon because it was so big and so broad. I mean, you could hit Jesus and the woman at the well talking about living water. You could go through all of John chapter 6 and talk about the bread of life. But I'm going to do a little bit more of a broad overview. I know that it's such a broad topic that John Piper actually has a whole ministry called Desiring God, right? And so I'm just going to take, just kind of step through some passages and kind of just more preach of what the Lord has laid on my heart. Really appreciated the worship this morning, Liz. It was awesome. The More I Seek You was basically the perfect runway onto this message. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. So I read a story recently of an Italian runner named Mauro Prosperi, who entered a 155-mile ultra marathon through the Sahara Desert. 155 miles. My first question is why? Why? Sorry, I digress. These races take up to 6 to 7 days to complete. On day four of Mauro's race. A massive sandstorm hits, and it erased every trail, and leaving Mauro completely lost with zero water left in his tank. It completely erased his trail. He was lost, stranded in the Sahara Desert with over 100-degree temperatures with no water. Crazy. He wandered for days in the desert where it was over 100 degrees. I saw one that said it was 110, 115 degrees. He was so desperate for moisture, he started wringing blood out of bats and eating raw lizards just to survive. Whew. He became so hopeless that he actually tried to end his own life, and he was so dehydrated, it didn't work. So on his eighth day of wandering, Mauro stumbled across a small wadi, which is a dried riverbed. I had to look that up. With a muddy puddle of water in it. He laid there for hours, taking tiny sips. The story said that every 10 minutes he could take a tiny sip until his body started to absorb the water and he could drink more and more and more. So he laid there for hours doing this and reviving himself. And the next day, I think it was the ninth day, if I remember right, he found goat droppings, which led him to civilization, and he was saved. But imagine that, wandering in this desert after, I don't know how many miles he's already ran, stuck in the Sahara Desert with no water, just wandering. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine that thirst, that desperation. So thirst in the Bible, it illustrates our absolute need, dependence, and necessity for Jesus. Sorry, totally forgot I had these. Oop. There he is, Mauro Prosperi. So the thirst in the Bible illustrates our absolute need, dependence, and necessity for Jesus. And without drinking from the well of living water, we dry up and dehydrate. I love Psalm 63. Psalm 63 says, Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This reminds me so much of how Mauro must have felt. Just wandering the desert for days with no water. And here in Psalm 63, the psalmist, David, is putting into earthly words what he is feeling in his soul. Have you ever felt the soul craving for Jesus? Have you felt the inward groanings for more of him? As our bodies long for water, so our souls, they thirst for Christ. We were created from love, to love, and to be loved by our Creator. Let me say that again. We were created from love, God, to love others, and to be loved by our Creator. I've been praying over this passage for, well, I've known for probably a couple months, but specifically the last couple weeks, I've been praying not only that the Lord would use me as a mouthpiece, but that the Holy Spirit would be active here in this sermon to fan the flame of desire and passion in each one of us listening. I prayed over every single one of you guys for this morning that the Holy Spirit would fan into flame desire for his great name and passion for the name of Jesus. Amen? Who wants to desire the Lord here? Who wants to desire the Lord more? Amen. We're going to pray for that this morning. So to know him and to be known by him, we were not created for intellectual knowledge of the Lord only, but for intimate relationship and relationship and fellowship with God. God, the creator of everything, has invited us, has invited you, has invited me into a personal, growing, passionate relationship with him. This God that I'm sure all of you guys have probably heard of, you probably believe in some sort of God or power, but he is not just this power and this force. He is not just the big guy upstairs. He is a God. He is a person, and he wants you, and he wants me. He wants a relationship with us. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. Amen? So as Christians, we are called to grow in our faith and our relationship with the Lord. We are not to stay put, but we are to grow. That's why it's called the Christian walk. So this morning, I want to talk about desiring God, and I'm going to break it down into basically two sections. What is desiring God and how to grow our desire for God? I remembered to click it. Hey, there we go. Any typos? You can blame me for that if there are. Anyway, so our first point, what is desiring God? First of all, it's important to understand that we desire God because God first desired us. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this next one is one of my favorites. Ephesians 1:5 says, this is the NLT version, says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Whew, let that sink in. He decided to adopt us in advance. It's what he wanted to do. And it gives him great pleasure. I'm off of notes now, but I'm just going to go for it, so buckle up. John chapter 17, that just made Ashley nervous, sorry. John 17, verse 24. John 17 is an incredible passage of Scripture. It's the high priestly prayer right before Jesus goes to the cross and dies. We get to be a fly on the wall. We get to listen in to the prayer between God the Son, and God the Father. What a privilege. So Jesus is praying to his Father before he goes to the cross, and he covers several topics. Verse 24 is just one I want to highlight here. So he's praying. He says, Father, I desire that they also, so in context, he's praying for his disciples and then he's praying for those who will believe. So right now, Jesus is praying to his Father for those who will believe. And for us here who have believed, and for everybody who's ever believed and accepted Christ, he's praying about us right here. So he said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. So that beginning part, Father, I desire that they also, us, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. So Ephesians 1:5 says that Jesus adopted us before the foundations of the world and chose us in Christ, and it gave him great pleasure. Have you ever thought about, what's your point, Matt? Let me tell you what my point is. Have you ever thought about the fact that you please God? Our whole life is about glorifying and pleasing our Father, amen? But we please God when we're in right relationship with him. So we desire God because he first desired us. So scripture often uses word pictures to describe desire for God. It uses things that we can understand to explain spiritual realities, right? You all know what word pictures are here. Things like, so scripture uses these. Things like tasting and seeing, fainting and panting, and things like hungering and thirsting. Hunger and thirst is a word picture that scripture uses to illustrate an inner longing and desire. Psalm 42:2 says, as the deer longs for streams of water, as the deer longs for streams of water, this longing for water, so I long for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You could feel the longing of the soul of this psalmist. The psalmist is using a word picture of a deer longing for water to illustrate his inner and hunger and thirst for God. And I love that. Have you ever been in that place where you feel your soul hungering and thirsting for God? Oh, there, it worked. Very good. So Matthew 5, verse 6 kind of encapsulates, it's the key passage, it kind of encapsulates what we're talking about. So Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a promise, what a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So physical hunger is our body's biological clue, our cue, that it needs food to maintain energy level and strength. Did you know that you had a hunger hormone? I didn't. I consulted with the almighty Google and ChatGPT, and I learned this, that your stomach produces a hormone called ghrelin. Am I saying that right? Ghrelin? All right. Ghrelin, which spikes when your stomach is empty. It travels directly to the hypothalamus in your brain to trigger those powerful hunger pains that you feel. If you delay eating too long, plunging blood sugar causes the release of stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline. This can cause mood swings and irritability. Ever heard of being hangry? It's a real thing. My wife and I live with a 13-year-old boy. He's hangry all day long. Hey, Carter, can you go do your shoe? No, I can't. Wait a minute. Here's a little food. Okay, Mom, I can do it now. Being hangry is a thing. And if you have teenagers in your house, let me give you a little bit of advice. Just keep snacks around. Keep those kids fed. Your life will go much better. Sometimes I think I get hangry too. Good thing I had breakfast this morning. Anyway, so let's see here. I'm trying to keep myself on track. So hunger and thirst is an inner longing for fulfillment and satisfaction. Those who hunger, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The desire to worship is placed in every human heart. Even people in the most remote tribes who have never encountered people, this fascinates me. Like when you watch these PBS specials and they go to Papua New Guinea and they're in these tribal places, and these people know to worship. They're worshiping the moon, the trees, the sun. But they feel this draw in them to worship. They know to sacrifice. They know to pray. It's incredible. God has created in each human heart the desire for worship and the desire for Him. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has placed eternity in every human heart. We were created with a desire for more. That's why we strive for things. That's why we pursue things. We were all created to worship. We were created with a hunger and a thirst that only God can truly satisfy. We often try to fill this craving with other things, of course, with things like sports, money, sex, drugs, vacations, comfort, you name it. We all feel this drive and this desire and this hunger inside. Our hearts will keep searching because this desire is woven into us by our Creator. But Matthew 5 promises that those who hunger and thirst for God will be filled, for righteousness, for things of God. Spiritual hunger and thirst is fully satisfied only in Christ. So in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we hunger and thirst for Jesus, the promise in Scripture is that we will taste and see that He is good, and we will be filled, we'll be satisfied. Amen. So I'm going to just transition a little bit here. I want to take a few minutes. Mary of Bethany in the Bible is an incredible woman. She's incredible. Every time we see her come into Scripture, she is typically worshiping. She is typically at the feet of Jesus, just serving Him and sitting there with Him. She's an incredible woman, and so I just want to take a couple minutes to look at her story and to see what we can learn from Mary. She is such a great example of desiring in Scripture, and she is both criticized and ridiculed for her passion. Yet we continually find her at the feet of Jesus in the Scriptures. So turn with me, if you will, to John 12, 1 through 7. I like the sound of turning Bible pages. Fortunately, they should make, like, when you're scrolling your Bible, they should make that sound. That would be pretty cool. So John 12, 1 through 7, I'm going to read this whole thing. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And we'll read 8 too. "For the poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me." The hunger in Mary is clearly seen in this in this passage, along with Luke chapter 10, which I'll briefly mention in a little bit. She's just often at the feet of Jesus, gazing into his eyes, like Psalm 27:4 says. This particular event happened a few weeks to a few months after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Mary is a sister of Lazarus, and Jesus appears to know this family very well. I don't know. I imagine I like to kind of let my mind wander on that a little bit. Were they really good friends growing up? Were they maybe close family friends? What have you? He seems to know them very well. And Mary and Martha are sisters of Lazarus. And they're at this dinner party. I don't know about you. I love to just pause and just think here a little bit and imagine. Imagine you're at the dinner party with Jesus and Lazarus. I would have all kinds of questions. What was it like to die, man? Were you all, like, what was it like to hear? You're on the other side, man. You are in, I cannot think of the word. You are in paradise. You're on the other side. You did it. You made it through this life. What was it like to hear the voice of Jesus call, Lazarus, come forth? Did you want to go forth? Did you want to stay? I like to think if I'm in heaven, I'm like, don't pray me back to this body. I would rather be here. Amen? Our brother John is much happier where he is now than back in that sound booth. Amen. But why is no one asking these questions? John, why are we not writing these things down? Anyway, so that's where my mind goes. But during this dinner, Mary takes an expensive jar of ointment and pours it out on the feet of Jesus. Just imagine the scene. This jar of ointment is estimated to be worth, I did a little research, maybe around $50,000-ish. $50,000. Let me say that again. $50,000. Sometimes I struggle to give $100 to something. $50,000. And Mary, not afraid of anything, completely leaving her pride aside, she comes to the feet of Jesus with this jar. She breaks this jar and she wipes his feet with her hair. Amazing. Incredible passion and desire and hunger and thirst. And what do we see happens? We see that Judas gets upset with her. Why did you do this? We could have given this to the poor. And then, thanks to John, we find out that he had ulterior motives. How often in our lives are we seeking Jesus and striving to desire him, and we get criticized for it? And then you stop. That's the whole point. Mary didn't care. Sorry, I'm getting passionate. Mary knew who Jesus was and what was about to happen to him. Her hunger to worship him was so strong that she made a fool of herself in worship of her Savior. Mary gave everything she had to Jesus as an offering and fell at his feet to worship him. There's another account. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just briefly tell it. Another account of Mary from Luke chapter 10, where it's a scene of Jesus is back at, I believe it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and it's a dinner party. And Martha is moving around. She's, you know, she's fixing the food. She's getting everything ready. She's running around. And where's her sister who's supposed to be helping her? At the feet of Jesus, just listening. And Martha gets upset. She gets so upset that she does the thing that all good sisters do. She tattles on her. Martha tattles on her sister. Are these adults? I have no idea. But Martha goes to Jesus, the God of the universe, the Messiah, the Christ, goes to him and says, "Can you tell my sister that she should be helping me?" Oh man, I just love that scene. I love how real and raw the Bible is. I love how much the disciples screw up because I screw up all the time. I love that the heroes of faith are absolutely messed up people, but by God's grace, he uses us. Amen. But then what does, in Luke chapter 10, Martha comes to Jesus and is whining and complaining, tattling. Tell her to get up and help me. What does Jesus say, though? This is what is interesting to me. You might think that Jesus might say, yeah, you know, you probably should go help your sister. Be the nice thing to do, right? You would think that. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better thing. I wonder how Martha felt when she heard that. This makes me take a deep look at my own life. And as I'm reflecting on my life, I invite you to sort of reflect on your life. Am I the one desiring and worshiping Jesus at his feet? Or am I these practical voices? Mary and Mary and Judas are being practical. Hey, there's a dinner party going here, and my sister's at your feet listening. I need help. That's practical. And then Judas is trying to be practical, although he has ulterior motives. And Judas says, hey, we could have sold this and given this $50,000 to the poor. So these are practical voices. So in my own life, am I the practical voice that's often criticizing? Or am I the voice of desire and worship who gets to the feet of Jesus despite what people think? I don't have time to spend with Jesus today. I'm busy serving at the church. Whew. Huh? This one might hurt a bit. I have two people. Come on, it's not very often that they put me up here, so I'm gonna dig in a little bit. This one might hurt a little bit. I can't worship this morning. I just don't like the songs that this worship leader chose. Matt sings too loud. Did you hear him go off key? He played the wrong chord. He snapped his string. I can't worship in this. That song's from 1994. I can't worship to this. Where's the modern stuff? Are we the voice of criticism? Or are we the voice of worship and desire? I don't want to be the voice of criticism, but if I'm honest, a lot of times I am. I want to be the one who lays aside my criticism for the sake of Christ. I want to be the one who prioritizes intimacy with Christ above all else. I have to surrender my criticisms to Jesus, lay aside my agenda, and get to his feet and follow his lead. Look, the point of that whole thing is, like, if we all just come to church and just worship all the time, there's going to be garbage everywhere. Things aren't going to get done. There is a healthy balance that you have to strike. But I believe what Jesus is communicating is priorities. Jesus knew in John chapter 12 here, he says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. It was a priority. Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. So I wanted to briefly look at, did that just automatically go away? There we go. A few lessons from Mary of Bethany. Hey, there we go. Desire for God may not always be practical. In our pursuit of God, other things might have to go to the back burner. I really like to sit on the couch and watch my TV shows and drink coffee in the morning. Sometimes that has to go to the back burner so I can get to the feet of Jesus. Things we think are important sometimes have to go to the back burner. I've heard it said, man, this one's convicting to me. Half of the people, 300% of what I'm saying this morning, I'm preaching at myself, so please don't think that I have any of this figured out. I've heard it said that busyness is artificial significance. Whew, I'll say that again. I've heard it said that busyness, oh, I'm just so busy. Busyness is artificial significance. Our busyness can and does pull us away from our pursuit of God. In my life, being busy can give me a false sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Things like, well, I did a lot today. I must be important. But not prioritizing sitting at the feet of Jesus is missing the entire point. Psalms 27:4 says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I encourage you to put that one to memory. That is a good one. It's one thing. This is King David talking about here. King David had everything. He had riches. He had fame. He had power. He had anything he had ever wanted. And yet he says, this one thing do I desire. This one thing that I desire is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's not necessarily talking about being in this church building all the days of your life, but dwelling in his presence. Something interesting with that word dwell that I was looking at, and maybe one day we'll do a whole sermon on, is dwell and abiding are used a lot in Scripture. As a matter of fact, after this little section, I'm going to transition into talking a little bit about growing our hunger and desire through abiding, and then we're going to wrap it up, hopefully, before 2:30. But in the Bible, you have dwelling and abiding. And so I was like, what's the difference between dwelling and abiding? Let me tell you. In the Bible, dwelling generally emphasizes a settled location or place of residence, like a house. Whereas abiding points to a continuous, intimate, and life-shaping state of remaining in active communion with God. So dwelling is the intentional act of coming to God and making his presence your designated address. That was pretty cool. Abiding is the resulting, continuous, unchanging condition of fellowship and protection that flows from staying there. So this making in the Psalms 27:4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, is just making that kind of your state of where you are in communion with the Lord. You are living with the Lord. Psalms 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But my question that I was asking myself, and I wanted to bring you guys here, is what is the one thing that you seek after? Whew. I may say, you may say that it's God, but what does our life say? If you were to step back and look at your life, what does your life say your one thing is? Oftentimes, the one thing that I seek after is comfort, ease of life, praise a man, and pleasing people. So I wonder what your guys' one thing is. This leads me to point number two in here. Desire for God, and I'm going to try to speed up here. Desire for God is often a sacrifice. Mary sacrificed her reputation, her time, and her wealth, and her desire and pursuit of God. As believers, we oftentimes need to sacrifice time and resources in pursuing God. Remember this, we always prioritize the things that are the most important to us. I heard that a few years ago, and that was an arrow straight through my heart. We oftentimes prioritize the things that are most important to us. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our very lives as a living sacrifice. This is worship. And then the third is desire for God may get you criticized. It might. Sadly, being self-focused and busy is what is praised in our culture today. When people see you sacrifice your time and resources for the kingdom, when they see you, this is a personal one for us, when they see you skip a sporting event to go to church or a church event, it's countercultural and it will get you criticized. People might even get mad at you, like Martha and Judas got mad at Mary. But the question is, are you okay with that? Are your eyes on Jesus or are they fixed on the world? Are you okay with being criticized for your desire and your hunger and your thirst for the Lord? Hunger and thirst. I better switch here again. There we go. So hunger and thirst is our desire for God and our persistent longing for more of him. And Mary of Bethany is the perfect, beautiful, I don't know about perfect, but beautiful picture of that. So I'm going to transition now to, let's see here, where are we at? How desire grows, correct? Yes. There we go. Yep, so we're going to transition a little bit to how our hunger and thirst and our desire for God grows. So hunger is given to us by God himself. It starts with God, and then hunger and thirst is given to us by God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures." Desire to God for God is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And so we don't necessarily pursue hunger and thirst. We pursue God himself. We get to the feet of Jesus. We pursue God, and from there, the Holy Spirit gives us the hunger and the thirst. For it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do." Oftentimes, I have a prayer that looks like this. Lord, I ask you for the desire to want to know you more. Lord, I desire for the desire of your kingdom. Lord, I ain't feeling it today. I am too busy. The last thing I want to do is pursue you and to think about you and to be with you. Lord, give me the will to desire and to seek you. We shouldn't be afraid to come to the Lord and be completely honest and transparent with him. He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what you're feeling. Let's come to him and be honest. He just wants us. He already knows what we're thinking and feeling. He just wants us to communicate it to him because he wants a relationship with us. Amen? Bonk. Here we go. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tower. That's supposed to be Tozer. Sorry, people. Man, you type errors out there. I'm sure that's just driving you nuts. Just imagine it says Tozer. But so we're in the section now of how our hunger and thirst grows, how desire for God increases. And Tozer says, "Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled and with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still." I love that. That is so good. Hunger is cultivated through abiding in Christ. Hunger and thirst is cultivated in pursuing God. And how do we pursue God? By dwelling and abiding with him in his presence. I love John chapter 15. I wish I had time to go through the whole thing, but I don't. So John chapter 15 is the passage of abiding with Christ. If you abide in me, I abide in you, and I am the vine, you are the branches, that passage. So John 15 explains that we are the branches connected to the vine. Christ, of course, is the vine or the tree, and we are the branches. Without being connected to the vine, we would die. Just like the big old pile of branches in my yard right now that I keep putting off taking care of are dying and are turning brown and are dying because they are no longer connected to the tree. The vine is what provides the nourishment or the food to the branches. Food is what fuels our growth. Like I'd already mentioned, I have a 13-year-old and a 10-year-old, and they are growing like weeds. They are always hungry. It is so expensive to be a parent. Sorry. Groceries. Lord help us. He's always saying, I'm hungry. That's because his body needs more food and fuel to fuel his growth. So his brain is signaling, I need more food. And that's how it works in spiritual cases as well. By abiding in Christ, being connected to Christ, we fuel and grow. And as we grow in Christ, our craving for worldly desires will begin to fade. And our hunger for spiritual nourishment will begin to grow. I like this quote from Nancy Lee DeMoss. A little bit outdated maybe, but what can you do? She says, do you want to increase your hunger for the Lord? Try weaning yourself from the world's diet. Be prepared for some withdrawal symptoms when you turn off the radio and the TV. I guess you should say when you turn off your phone and the TV and eliminate unnecessary activities. Then begin feeding on the Word of God. At first, it may seem bland and boring, but in time, you will discover that it satisfies in a far deeper, richer way than those things you once thought were so filling. Man, that's good. Nancy Lee DeMoss, that was good. So lastly in this point, and then we'll move to the end. Hunger gives birth to more hunger is the point. And that song, The More I Seek You, with Liz this morning was perfect. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. It's this perpetual thing that hunger gives birth to more hunger. John Piper says that the more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ. Revelation chapter 4. If you guys remember that one. So Revelation chapter 4, John, who wrote the book of John, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the apostle, in the inner circle of Jesus's community, and the one that he calls himself, the one that Christ loves. I love that. That's so good. He's writing this. He's on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel, and he's seeing these visions of heaven, right? This is the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, John is getting a vision into the throne room of God. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are incredible chapters of Revelation. You should go read them. But John saw some wild things that he was trying to put into earthly words. I think that is one of the reasons why the book of Revelation is so kind of wild. You're talking like dragons and things with horns and all kinds of creatures with eyes all around them and all kinds of stuff. I think what he's seeing are heavenly things that we just in our earthly languages don't have the words for. So he's trying to describe in his flawed human experience these spiritual realities. And so all he could think of is, these are four living creatures, and they have, like, eyes all over them, and they have, like, multiple heads and stuff like this, right? So John is seeing some wild things. He saw four living creatures and said this about them. In the throne room of God, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Never cease to say that. I wonder if you have heard this before, but I'm going to say it now. Doesn't it seem like when I read that in my fleshly mind, I often think, they never stop saying that? That's that's kind of boring. Like, don't we have more creativity than that in heaven that you got to say the same thing all the time? Sorry, that's my just letting you into my frail mind. But oftentimes I think that. But I imagine that the reason that they can do that and sing this holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come is because every time they fall at the feet of Jesus and worship, they see another facet of him is what I like to imagine. And God is so multifaceted and so deep, he is inexhaustible. There is no end to the amazing creativity, to the depth of our Heavenly Father. And so these creatures can, for all of eternity, never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because they see another facet of God, and it makes them fall on their knees and worship all over again. The depth of God is absolutely incredible. That's why hunger calls for deeper hunger. Our hunger gives birth to more hunger because the closer we get to Jesus, the more we see Jesus. Amen? Let me say that again. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we see Jesus. And the more we see Jesus, the more we want to see him. And then the more that you see him again, the more you want him. It's like my relationship with my wife. When I first met her, we've been together for 20 years now. Yeah. 17 married, but we've been together for 20. Time's flying. Anyway, sorry. It's like my relationship with my wife. When I first met her, I thought I understood her pretty darn well. Oh, she won't like this. She'll love this. And then you get married and realize you don't know anything about her. But the more I've discovered her hopes, her fears, her strengths, her weaknesses and experiences, and all those little things that make her who she is, the closer I get to my wife, the more complex she becomes. Not because I know her less, but because I know her more. And that's the beauty of relationships. And relationship, the more you know someone, and this instance, we're talking about God, the more there is to discover, appreciate, and love. It's the same thing with the Lord, but on an eternal level. The more we hunger and thirst for him, the more we will hunger and thirst for him. So starting to wrap this up, and all God's people said amen. Starting to wrap this up, there are some of us here today who need to press in to God for increased hunger and thirst in their lives. I've been praying over this for weeks. I've been praying for you guys specifically, and I've been praying for me. And there are people in here who need to go after God for more hunger and thirst and desire in their lives, including me. I love I think it's similar to Dave Boyer talked about one time. He's talking about praying. He said something to the effect of, and Dave's not here or else I would check it with him. He said something to the effect of if Jesus were to like walk into the room, would he be completely satisfied with your prayer life? And of course the answer is no, because you could always give more. It's the same thing with desire. If you are absolutely on fire for God, there is more, and there is more desire for you. So some of us, all of us in this room today, we need to press into God for increased hunger and thirst in our lives. We need to pray that honest prayer. Lord, I want to want you and I need to need you. No matter what your life with Christ looks like, we all need more of him. There are also some of you here this morning who have never turned to Jesus and tasted the bread of life and partook of the living water. You have never drank from that living water that bubbles up. You've spent your life doing what you want and pursuing what you think will make you happy. But you find yourself coming up empty every time. The joy and passion of a new relationship dwindles. The excitement of the new job wears off. You uproot your life and move because you think that that will satisfy you. Yet you find yourself still empty. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, actually it says that Jesus cries out in the temple, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus is calling to us this morning, saying that same thing. If any of you thirst, let him come to me and drink. John 4, 13 through 14 says, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's speaking of the water of earthly pursuits and earthly things and earthly passions. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So if you find yourself coming up empty every time, I encourage you to turn to Jesus and cast your eyes upon him. He is the only one who will satisfy you. Amen. And then there are some of us in here who need to pursue God and ask him for more desire. Have you become dry? Have you become stagnant? Man, I know that in my life I can get dry. I can get stagnant. And I have to go to the Lord and ask him. So I wanted to take these last couple minutes here and just kind of create just a little space for us to do a little business with God. Maybe you're feeling dry and empty this morning if you're a believer. Come to Jesus and ask him to increase your hunger and thirst in this time. Maybe you have never given your life to Jesus here this morning. I encourage you in these last couple minutes to come to him for the first time in faith and trust your life to him. You will find that he alone can and will satisfy you. So as we close this morning, remember this, that you were created to hunger for Jesus. Nothing this world offers can truly satisfy the longing of your soul. Success, passions, entertainment, or relationships may fill us for a moment, but only Jesus, the bread of life, is the bread of life and the living water. So let's just take a few brief moments, and then I'll finish with a prayer, and then the worship team can come up. Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, in humble submission, Lord. We surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would increase the hunger and the thirst in this church, in this room, Lord, even now as we're sitting in here, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, through your power, you would begin to do a work, Lord, in each one of our hearts. Lord, forgive us where we pursue earthly things instead of you, God. Forgive us for our pride and our selfishness, Lord. I just pray that you would, Lord, help us to cast off the things that so easily beset us, Lord, and let us run the race with joy. Lord, help us to get to your feet, to prioritize intimacy with you, God, that we would be a church, Lord, and a people that desires God and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.